Let's open our Bibles together to the book of Philippians chapter 3. While you're turning there, Don Fanzler, if you're watching and you're upset because Becky's not singing, if you will type something in the little message box there and condemn her real good, maybe she'll sing for you next week, okay? Amen. All right. Philippians chapter 3. Before we start to get into the word this morning, all of you, you guys from Liberty today, it is a blessing to see all of you here today. It reminds me, back in the 90s, my wife went back to Liberty University as a, well, I won't tell you how old she was, but she went back to Liberty University in the mid-90s, and several of her fellow students began to come to worship with us at the church here. About a year before that, we had a half a dozen or more Liberty students that had found our little church. We were meeting across the street in what is now Mary Maid's building over there. It was a Carol Rigg dance studio building. But we had that half a dozen. Then a bunch came with Becky, and all of them began to invite people. And our little church at the time, we had about 20 or 30 older people, and probably about 30 people from Liberty University. Half of our church was Liberty University. And seeing all of you guys today just reminds me of those days. And what a blessing that was to have so many young people with us. And we are blessed today to have all of you here with us today. We hope you'll come back and worship with us again. Philippians chapter 3, we're going to read beginning in verse 1, read 1 through 11. Philippians 3, 1 through 11. The Apostle Paul writes and says, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things again is no trouble to me, and it is a safeguard for you. Beware of the dogs. Beware of the evil workers," or evil doers, the NIV says, I think there. "Beware of the false circumcision," or your New King James says, "of the mutilators. For we are the true circumcision who worship in the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. Although I myself might have confidence even in the flesh, if anyone else has a mind to put confidence in the flesh, I far more." And then he lists reasons why he thinks he could be accountable to God even according to his flesh. He says, excuse me, in verse 5, "Circumcised the eighth day of the nation," excuse you again, "of the nation of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness which is in the law, found blameless. But whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them but rubbish, so that I may gain Christ, and may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, that I may know him, and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, in order that I might attain to the resurrection of the dead." Let's pray together. Father, as we come to the study of the word, once again, we're asking the Holy Spirit to open the eyes of our understanding and to enlighten us to the meaning of the text he inspired so many years ago. We thank you, Father, that you're here, your Spirit is here to teach us and to bring revelation and give us truth and to encourage us in our spiritual journeys. And we trust and believe these things will happen as we look at these scriptures today. And we give you thanks and praise for it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Well, the little book of Philippians, I started to say Ephesians, I like Ephesians too, but the little book of Philippians is one of my favorite books in the Bible because it is, first of all, it's a short book. You can read the book of Philippians in about 20 minutes, but it is a power-packed book filled with theology and spiritual truth that can help us live the victorious Christian life. And it expresses for us in awesome ways the great passion that Paul has for Jesus. How many of you know Paul was a passionate man anyway? When you read about Paul in the book of Acts, you know that even of his Judaism, he was very passionate. He'll tell us about that. Well, he did in the scriptures we read there. He was just a passionate man. But when he came to know Jesus as his Lord and Savior, we see the passion of Paul for Jesus, particularly in the book of Philippians. Overall, the theme of this book is joy, and it's a reason we've called this series of messages Unspeakable Joy. Each chapter has its own masterpiece passage, if you will, a passage of Scripture that's probably recognized by people who are, how shall we say, at best casual Christians, if there is such a thing. There are passages of Scripture in every chapter that people would recognize. For example, in Philippians chapter 1, which we've all already read, where it says in verse 21, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." In the second chapter, there's that great passage of the incarnation, where Paul talks about Jesus, although existing in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but rather emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. And we see the condescension of the Lord coming from heaven to earth as a man, and even going beyond that, going all the way to the cross, suffering the penalty reserved for the very worst of criminals of that day. Then we come to the third chapter, and we see the passage that we read already today, and then next week we'll look at these verses, which are probably a little more familiar, where he says in verse 13 and 14, "Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." And then in the fourth chapter, we have the verses of Scripture in the 13th verse that says, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." Or the 19th verse that tells us, "My God shall supply all of my needs according to his riches and glory." Every chapter has something very familiar to most of us as Christians. And it's a powerful book that teaches us spiritual truth that we can apply to our lives today. Paul says in these verses, heaven is real and I'm ready to go. He says, God himself came to make the way for me when I couldn't make the way for myself. He says that my righteousness doesn't depend on me. It simply depends on Jesus, who is the righteous one. And I press on toward the mark of being more like him. And then he says, because he lives in me now, there is nothing the enemy can throw at me that I can't handle. That's the gospel of Jesus Christ by Paul in this little book of Philippians. We closed last week in the second chapter looking at two examples of people who had imitated the Lord Jesus Christ. We saw in the second chapter how Jesus set an example for us of sacrifice, of humility, of selflessness. And then Paul goes on to talk about two of his traveling companions and one gentleman who had come to meet him there in Rome. Paul, of course, is writing this from a prison in Rome, which is kind of ironic when you write a letter from prison and your topic is joy. And yet it was, because he had his eyes on Jesus and not the circumstances of his life. Okay? And he gives us two examples of people that had followed the example of Christ. He talks about Timothy, first of all. Timothy was a young man that Paul had won to Christ, and then he had invited him to join him on his missionary journeys. And for the rest of Paul's life, Timothy was with Paul and served Paul, serving Christ in that way. Timothy was a man who laid his life on the line when it was necessary. Timothy was a man who sacrificed everything in order to follow Paul. And so he pictures for us that same humility, that same selflessness, that same sacrificial heart that Jesus demonstrates for us there in Philippians chapter 2. Then Paul talks about another man, a man by the name of Epaphroditus, who was from the city of Philippi. And when the Philippians heard that Paul was in Rome, they were concerned about him. And so they sent Epaphroditus to check on Paul to see how he was doing. And somewhere along the way, This man, either on the way or after he gets to Rome, he himself gets sick and nearly dies for the cause of Christ. And so here's a picture of another man who is willing to sacrifice, to be humble, to be selfless, and to serve Jesus with all of his life. So Paul shows us these two men as examples for you and I. You know, it's one thing for us to look at Jesus and the scriptures and see the awesome life that he lived. But how many of you understand that he lived life as a man filled by the Spirit as an example for you and I? Brother and sister, his life is an example. His death is substitutionary, but his life is an example. And we look at Jesus and we think, well, we could never be like that. But then we look at the book of Acts and we see the first century church, how they walked out and lived out the very life of Jesus in the power of the Holy Spirit. And we see that in Paul. And of course, you know, we think of Paul as the great apostle. And we think, well, that's Paul. Can't expect to be like that either. Well, what about Timothy? What about Epaphroditus? There's a good baby name for any of you looking for children's names. We see people, the point is we see ordinary people walking in the power of the Holy Spirit, fulfilling God's purpose and God's plan, and walking the path that Jesus walked of humility, of selflessness, and sacrifice. And it's the way that we're called to walk as Christians every day. So we come to the third chapter today, and it begins by telling us again, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord. He's told us, Jesus is with you. Jesus is in you. Jesus is working for you. Jesus is waiting for you. So rejoice. Rejoice. Your life is all about Jesus. And if you stay spiritually minded and stay focused on the Lord, you can stay in a place of joy in spite of your natural circumstances. In the second verse, he warns them about people who might lead them astray. Now look at what it says there in verse 2. It says, first of all, he says, beware of the dogs. Beware of the dogs. Who is Paul calling a dog? Even more than that, who is God calling a dog? Because this is the Word of God, all right? You have to know some historical background in order to understand the wordplay that's going on in this passage of Scripture when Paul says, beware of the dogs. If you know anything about the history in that period of time, you know that the Jews and Gentiles did not get along. The Jews actually considered the Gentiles to be a lesser people. They actually called them dogs. There are two words for dogs in the New Testament. One is one can refer to a little household puppy. You know, the ones that we all like, the one that jumps in your lap and licks your face and all of that kind of thing. But then there's the other word. There's another word, dog, and it's the word that is used here in the text that we're reading today. It means more of a what we used to call years ago a junkyard dog, a vicious and an untamed and untrained and sort of a wild animal who's out there doing his own thing and can be very mean and very hateful and that kind of dog. That's the word for dog used in this particular part of the scripture here when Paul says, beware of the dogs. It's the word that the Jews actually used in relationship to the Gentiles. But I'm not sure Paul is actually talking about Gentiles here. Okay? Here's what you need to see. The Jews called Gentiles dogs. You're lesser than. You're ungodly. You're mean and you're vicious and you're hateful. Okay? In this time, there were people within Judaism who were willing to accept Christ and yet at the same time were determined to make people be obedient to the law of God in order to be a Christian. In other words, they would say it this way. Yeah, you can be a Christian, but before you can be a Christian, you first got to be a Jew. You've got to be obedient to the law. You've got to keep all of the law. In other words, they are adding to the gospel of grace their concept of salvation by works. Paul calls that in the book of Galatians another gospel. And he says, anybody that brings another gospel to you, avoid such people as these. Okay? So there were people within Judaism, they were called Judaizers, who would preach, yeah, you can say yes to Jesus, but you must also keep the law. These are the people, listen, these are the people that Paul is referring to when he says, beware of the dogs. He's speaking of the Jewish Judaizers, and he is simply saying in reference to them that these Judaizers are just as evil as the Gentiles who would lead you away to worship pagan gods. Because the gospel of the Judaizers is just as false as the pagan gods of the Gentiles. Beware of the dogs. Beware of those who would lead you astray from the true gospel of Jesus Christ. Of course, a big part of keeping the law was the responsibility of the males of circumcision of the flesh. And Paul deals with that in this passage of Scripture. He says in my translation, it says in verse 2, beware of the false circumcision, for we are the true circumcision who worship in the Spirit of God. He says there's a false circumcision and there's a true circumcision. I want you to hold your place there in Philippians chapter 2 and look back over at Romans chapter 2 with me, and we'll see who the true circumcision really is. And then we'll go back and look at what Paul is saying. Romans chapter 2, the end of the second chapter, verse 28. Paul writes this and says, Romans chapter 2, verse 28, he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that which is of the heart by the Spirit, not the letter, and his praise is not from men, but from God. In other words, from God's perspective, from Paul's perspective, true circumcision is not the circumcision of the flesh as it's known, but rather it's the circumcision of the heart. It is the cutting away of the sin of the human heart, of the sinful nature. That's real circumcision in Paul's understanding. And so when we go back to Philippians and he says there's a false circumcision and a true circumcision, he says beware of those who would try to tell you that you have to be circumcised in the flesh in order to be saved. And he says of them, if you think circumcision is what's going to save you, you need to understand all you're doing is mutilating your flesh. It profits you nothing in the sight of God. Okay? So that's why the New King James uses the word there, mutilators. Be aware of the mutilators. For we are the true circumcision, those of us who have had the Holy Spirit to cut away the sins of our heart have experienced the true circumcision of God. And so he says, we worship God in the Spirit. We follow the Holy Spirit. The work that is done in us is of the Spirit by God. It's not the letter of the law. It's the Spirit of God who works in us. We glory in Christ Jesus. We glory in what Jesus has done for us, not in what we can do for ourselves. We're not putting confidence in our own ability. We're putting all of our confidence in Jesus and in what he did. We put no confidence in our flesh, he says there at the end of verse 3. No confidence in our flesh, but rather in the Spirit of the Lord. What kind of things, what kind of natural things might we put our trust in for salvation? And there are many of them. There are many things that Christians are trusting in order to save them. Did you know that in polls that are done, there is a large percentage of Christian people who will still say the main thing that gets you into heaven is how good you are. It depends on how good you are. As long as your good outweighs your bad, you get to go to heaven. And that's what the world tells us. But that's not what Christianity tells us. Christianity tells us that our goodness has nothing whatsoever to do with getting to heaven. It doesn't depend on our work. It depends on Jesus' work. That's what gets us into heaven. It doesn't matter your good works. It doesn't matter your status or your accomplishments. It doesn't matter if you're a CEO of a major corporation. It doesn't matter if you're the president of the United States. That matters nothing to God where it comes to salvation. The Jews believed that because they were children of Abraham, they were good to go. Okay? And Jesus would actually tell them, Jesus would argue with the Pharisees, and in John, I believe it's John chapter 6 or John chapter 8, it's in there somewhere, they would say, we're children of Abraham. They were bragging on the fact that they were right with God because they were children of Abraham. And Jesus said, don't give me that. You're children of the devil and you don't even realize it. See, our natural heritage has nothing to do with whether we spend eternal life with God or not. There are a lot of people that think, well, we're born in America, we must be Christian. We're born in a Christian home, we must be Christian. No, you're a Christian when you make a personal decision to follow Jesus Christ from your own heart and life. It's only then. That's nothing to do with your heritage or with your ethnicity or anything else. It has nothing whatsoever to do with rituals. Many years ago, I was, it was when we were out on Timberlake Road, and a friend of mine came into the office and he was trying to sell me insurance. That's what he was trying to do. But, we were talking, you know, and he's trying to talk about insurance and I'm trying to talk to him about the Lord. And he finally says this, he says, I think he got kind of aggravated at me that I wouldn't listen to his, insurance speech. But anyway, what he said was, he said, I've read the Bible. I'm not a heathen. I didn't say anything. But how many of you understand today you can read the Bible and still be a heathen? Just because you read the Bible doesn't mean you're not a heathen. Just because you go to church doesn't mean you're not a heathen. Just because you've been baptized doesn't mean you're not a heathen. You can read the Bible, go to church, be baptized, do all the right stuff, and still be a heathen. The rituals have nothing to do with your salvation. It's a matter of your heart. It's a matter of your relationship with Jesus Christ, you see. You can be baptized. Listen, you can, if your heart's not right, you just go down a dry center and come up a wet center is all. Baptism doesn't save you. It's your heart. That's what makes the difference. So the question is, what are you trusting in today? What are you trusting in to make you right with God? Is it your own mobility? Your own works? Are you a good person? Boy, how many funerals have you been to? The person in the box is always lauded for their great works and all of those kinds of things. And listen, there's nothing wrong with that. We ought to speak kindly of the dead and we ought to, you know, honor the things that they did. But if we think they're going to heaven because of the good things that they did, we're teaching a false gospel. We're lying to people. Paul saw the light. Paul had the revelation of the truth. I want you to see his passion in these verses of Scripture. Paul says in these verses of Scripture, he says, if pedigree could get you there, if personal accomplishments could get you there, Paul says, I pretty much would be first in line. I can put my pedigree up against anybody. Look at the things that he lists about himself here in verse 4. He says, although I myself might have confidence even in the flesh. If anyone can, I can. Verse 5, he starts off verse 5, circumcised the eighth day. Now, according to Jewish law, the Jewish male is circumcised on the eighth day of his life. Now, obviously, Paul didn't make the choice, but the point of Paul is this: from the very beginning of my life, I have tried to obey the Lord in everything and follow the law explicitly and completely as it's written. Circumcised the eighth day of the nation of Israel. In other words, he's not a proselyte. He didn't come in from outside. He is a true Jew at heart. He is of the nation of Israel. He's of the tribe of Benjamin. The significance of that is, if you know anything about the history of Israel, you know that after the reign of Solomon, King Solomon, the nation of Israel was divided into two different nations. The northern 10 tribes went off on their own, established their own system of rules, their own kingdom and place of worship in Samaria, and began to worship the pagan gods of the people around them, and did that until God finally just took the nation away. Only the nation, only the tribe of Benjamin was true to Judah and worshiped the true and living God in Jerusalem. So this is what Paul means when he says, I'm of the tribe of Benjamin. I'm of the faithful tribe. I'm of a faithful people. Okay? A Hebrew of Hebrews. Boy, if you ever saw one, if you look at me, you knew you're looking at one. As to the law, a Pharisee. That's the very strictest sect of the Jewish people. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church. Paul says, I was so convinced of what I believed that I was willing to fight for it and I was willing to kill for it. The Bible says the Apostle Paul, when Stephen was being persecuted for having preached Christ, and he's taken outside and stoned to death, Saul is there holding the coats of the people in agreement with the stoning and the persecution and the martyrdom of Stephen. He was willing to watch this man die for his faith of Judaism. He was a zealot. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church. As to righteousness, which is in the law, found blameless. I did everything I possibly could, as right as I could possibly do it. I tried to make myself the best human being I could possibly make myself be. He's telling us there. But then he gets the revelation. Then he meets Paul. Then he meets Jesus on the road to Damascus. Then he comes to understand that salvation has nothing to do with who he is, what he's done, where he's from, where he's born. It has nothing to do with any of these things. And Paul had to do what is almost impossible for us as human beings. Paul had to admit that all of his upbringing, all of his learning, all of his theology, everything that he believed was wrong. Y'all are not very excited about that, are you? I guarantee you, you don't like to admit it when you're wrong. You're a human being, and we don't like to have to say we're wrong. And Paul was willing to give up everything in order to serve Christ. All that he had gained. Paul, listen, Paul was a somebody going somewhere in Judaism. He was climbing the ladder. He was reaching the top. He was gaining the accolades. He was somebody. He had the position. He was gaining power. He was becoming somebody in Judaism in his day. And when he realized that what he was doing wasn't making him right with God, he ditched the whole thing. He gave it all up. He cast it all away. He let it all go in order to lay hold of Jesus, who had laid hold of him. He gave up everything in order to find the Lord. And that's what he's telling us in these verses that we read this morning. Verse 7. Whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ. In other words, Paul says, I thought I knew it all, and then I realized I didn't know anything until I met Jesus. And then I knew where salvation really comes from. Then I knew the one who could really make me right with God. Nothing else I was doing was making me right with God. But when I met Jesus, everything changed. Paul is telling us here that everything he had, everything he was, he gave it all up to know Jesus, and it was worth the sacrifice. And brother and sister, I'll just say to you today, anything you've got to give up to know Jesus in a deeper way, it is worth the cost that you might have to pay in order to know Jesus in a better way. What I have suffered, the loss of all things. And notice in verse 8 he says, I count them but rubbish so that I may gain Christ. Now, let me more wordplay here. My translation says, count them but rubbish. Your translation may say garbage. It may say trash. The old King James Bible actually uses a more, what I believe is the more accurate translation of the word here, because it makes a point, and it's a little crass, and I think Paul uses this word to make the point that he wants to make of how useless and absolutely senseless everything else he had tried to do to find Christ really was. The old King James Bible uses the word dung. Dung. And that's really a better translation. I think our modern translations are a little soft or a little kind on the word. And what Paul is telling us, listen, brother and sister, and this is hard, but what Paul is telling us in this passage of Scripture is that all of that stuff that I tried to do to make myself right with God, in the sight of God, it was all a steaming pile of manure. It was nothing when it came to making myself right with God. It was nothing, and therefore worth casting aside in order that I might find Christ. Notice he goes on to say in verse 9, that I may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith. How many of you know today that only righteous people go to heaven? Only the righteous go to heaven. And yet the Bible tells us in Romans chapter 3, there is no one righteous. Not one. None of us are righteous. And yet only the righteous go to heaven. Well, the Bible tells us about one who is righteous. In 1 John chapter 2 and verse 1, John the apostle writes and he says, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And the Bible tells us if we will place our faith in Jesus Christ, that God will credit our lives with His righteousness. He washes away our sins. 2 Corinthians 5:21. He who knew no sin became sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ. Romans chapter 5, the passage we're reading here. All of these texts tell us that righteousness is a gift to those who believe in Jesus. All that we have to do to be made right with God is to believe in His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he pictures in verses 10 and 11, five things that are pictures of a true Christian. I mentioned earlier in the message this morning, I made the comment about casual Christians, if indeed there are such a thing. I may be a little extreme. Forgive me if I'm wrong. I don't believe there is. I don't believe there is such a thing as a casual Christian. I believe Jesus is either Lord or He is not. I don't believe you can accept Him as Savior without accepting Him as Lord. Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10 says that we have to believe in our heart and confess with our mouth, and then that He is Savior and Lord. And we have to make Him Lord of our life in order for Him to be the Savior of our soul. And so in verses 10 and 11 here, as we close out this morning, there are five different things that Paul tells us that are signs of the true Christian. The first one, and actually this comes from what we've already read, the true Christian does not trust in his own goodness, his own accomplishments or pedigree, his own heritage or rituals to save him. He trusts in Christ alone. He surrenders his life and everything about it to Jesus to truly follow him. Number two, the true Christian wants to know Jesus more and more. Darlin, I asked you about your Amplified Bible. Can I read, reading from the Amplified Bible, chapter 3, verse 10. It's a little wordy. But it says this, Philippians chapter 3, verse 10. For my determined purpose is that I may know him, that I may progressively become more deeply and intimately acquainted with him, perceiving and recognizing and understanding the wonders of his person more strongly and more clearly, and that I may in that same way come to know the power and outflowing from his resurrection which it exerts over believers, and that I may so share his sufferings as to be continually transformed in the spirit into his likeness, even to his death, in the hope of experiencing his resurrection. Here's the point that I want you to see from the Amplified Bible. What Paul is telling us in verse 10 there, he says that I may know him. Well, you would say, well, doesn't Paul already know Jesus? Well, yes, in the sense that he knows him as his Lord and Savior. He's been introduced to him. But what Paul is telling us there is that the true Christian always wants to know Jesus more and more, wants to grow in their knowledge of the Lord and Savior, wants to understand the beauty and the majesty of the Son of God in a deeper way continually. It's why he prays in Ephesians chapter 1, by the way. Paul offers a prayer in Ephesians chapter 1. And he says, I pray that you would have a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Christ. Writing to people who are already saved, he says, I pray that you know Jesus more and more. And that, brother and sister, is a mark of a true Christian. If you're one of these kind that you got baptized and you went down, you came up and you're good to go. If there's no real mark in your life that Jesus is Lord, if there's no real passion in your heart to know him more and more, I think we have a right to question whether there's really been a change or transformation in your life. We need to go beyond knowing about Jesus to knowing him in an experiential way. Christianity is not supposed to be just a mental knowledge religion. It's supposed to be an experiential relationship with a man who died 2,000 years ago and was raised from the dead and lives today and lives in your heart if you know him. The true Christian seeks to know the power of the resurrection. That's the power of the Holy Spirit, the power that raised Christ from the dead. It's the power that purges our lives of sin and transforms us continually, day by day, as the Amplified Bible was saying to us. It's the power that does a deep work within us and makes us more and more like Jesus and makes us more and more effective witnesses for the Lord Jesus Christ. Number four, the true Christian is willing to suffer persecution for the sake of Christ. And understand, that's what Paul is talking about here when he talks about suffering in verse 10. That I might share in the fellowship of his sufferings. Now let's be real honest. None of us like to suffer. But Paul knows that suffering will produce great benefit in our lives. Paul knows that suffering, first of all, the Bible tells us in Peter that when we suffer for the sake of Christ, the Word of God is simply confirmed in our heart. Because God tells us we're going to suffer if we follow Jesus. So if we're suffering persecution for following Christ, then we can say, well, God said it. God's Word is being confirmed in my heart right now. It may not be fun, but it confirms the Word of God. But number two, what suffering does for you and I is that suffering has a way of driving us into the Lord in a closer and deeper way so that we seek Him in a deeper way. Like Paul does in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 when the Bible says, after discussing all of the sufferings and persecutions that he had experienced in the 11th chapter, in the 12th chapter, Paul comes to God and he says, God, please make it stop. God says, Paul, I'm not going to do that. But here's what I am going to do, Paul. I'm going to give you the grace that you need. I'm going to give you the strength that you need. I'm going to give you everything that you need to endure everything the devil throws at you. And Paul said, therefore, I rejoice in my sufferings. Because when I am weak, then God makes me strong. And so suffering makes us stronger in the Lord when we run to the Lord in those times of suffering. We are conformed to the image of the Lord by dying to self, by dying to selfishness and sin, and we take up our cross daily and truly become followers of the Lord. And then number five, the true Christian has the hope, the expectation, and the promise of the resurrection on that great day. And listen, brother and sister, all five of these things and all of these things that Paul has told us about today, if we will follow him in these things, they will cause us to walk in the abundant joy that Jesus Christ has for us as believers today. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you so much for your love for us. We thank you, Father, that you are with us here now in this place. We thank you, Lord, that your Holy Spirit dwells within us today to guide us and to lead us as your children. I pray for all of us in this room today, Father, that we would recognize that our own goodness, and yes, we're supposed to be becoming better people, but it's not a goodness to earn your favor. It's a goodness that is just the expression of our salvation and our gift and our offering to you and our expression of our love for you. I pray, Father, we'd not trust in ourselves. We'd not trust in rituals. We'd not trust in horses and chariots, but we would trust in the name of the Lord our God. I pray, Father, that we would come to know Jesus more and more. I pray that we would have a heart to know Him in a deeper way every day of our life. And we thank you for your Holy Spirit who is with us to make that so. I pray, Father, that we would lean into you every day. And even through the hard times, even through the difficult times, even through the things that the enemy throws at us to try to distract us, to try to pull us away from walking with you. Father, we trust and believe you're going to give us grace. And you're going to give us strength. And you're going to help us to run to you instead of away from you in times of difficulty in our life. Because we know when we come to you, Lord, you're going to give us grace. We bless you for that. Help us, Lord, to stay spiritually minded. Help us to look beyond the things of this world. Help us to see your hand working in the midst of the things of this world. And help us always to anticipate the world to come, where we will be with you forever. And we thank you, Lord. We thank you for the gift of unspeakable joy that you give to us as a result. Thank you, God. Now let me ask you to just stay in an attitude of prayer for just a few moments as we bring our service to a close. And I'll ask you, if you would, just to make your own prayer to the Lord for a few moments. right now. As we say goodbye to our Facebook audience today, there are other people in our church that we want to be praying for.